Well, I want to take a quick survey this morning. How many of you are completely finished with your shopping for the Christmas for this year? Anybody? A couple of you? A couple of you got your hands up, probably don't do any shopping. Some of the guys out there, yeah. That's like I can see past that. How many of you haven't even started yet? Yeah, a couple of you? Oh my gosh. Wherever you stand with this, I want you to know a little public service announcement every year. There's only 14 shopping days left till Christmas. So guys, you still have time. According to the American Research Group, Americans plan on spending $929 on gifts this year for friends and family. That's up $47 from last year's estimate, so it's going up. The average amount per child spent is estimated $271 per child, although 1 in 10 parents, they'll say they'll spend more than $500 per child. So I was thinking with Chris and I, what's that? What about grandparents? Well, that's all kind of in mix in there. I'm thinking with five children, Chris and I have five children, 10 grandchildren, if we spent that much, we'd go broke real quick. That's a lot of people to buy for. So clearly it's not hard for Christmas to get out of control, and while we all get caught up in the Christmas rush, most of us, I think, long for a simpler Christmas, something a little pared down a little bit. Somewhere along the line, we've lost the simplicity of Christmas, and perhaps we need a reality check. Some of you may have heard of Gerald Coffey. He was one of the longest-held prisoners of the Vietnam War. That's his pictures up there from back then and now. And in February 1966, while flying combat missions over North Vietnam, Captain Gerald Coffey's Rinnecon jet was shot down by enemy fire, and he was parachuted but captured immediately. He writes, over a period of 12 days, I was taken in a jeep-like vehicle at night through bombed-out roads. We eventually reached the capital city of Hanoi, where I was jailed in the old French-built prison. For the next 7 years and 9 days, Captain Coffey was held as a prisoner at North Vietnamese, and while he was imprisoned, torture was constant and extremely painful. He writes, as he got there, he said, the first two words that I saw scratched on the wall of my cell were they left there by the men who were there before me. The little formula simply said, God equals strength. He said, that really worked for me. I was never totally alone, and I could always find more strength when I needed it. Every man had his own prayer routine on a daily basis. So Coffey has written a highly acclaimed book called Beyond Survival, and he speaks publicly as well. But in the third year of his 7 years of captivity, the Vietnamese decided to give each of the prisoners three candy bars for Christmas time. And so he said the chocolate was almost inedible, but as he began to extract the chocolate, he got excited with the foil wrappers. The outside of the wrapper was red, the inside was silver. So he began to fold it and fashion it in his cell. And he wrote, the first turned out to be a swan. Second, he folded in the pleats and played with it for a while, found a thread, ran it through the center, and it kind of became a simple rosette. He began folding the third, not sure what he would do with it, just played with it, folded it, unfolded it. It turned out to be a star, and he thought, how appropriate, the Star of Bethlehem. And so he plucked three straws from a broom in his jail cell and jammed them in the slats of the cot above him. He laid back to look at him. He said the yellow light that was always on kind of shone on them and made him sparkle. And you see, he thought of the simplicity of Christmas. He thought of his faith that was keeping him in this long ordeal. And he writes this. And then I thought about the simplicity of Christ's birth. Here there was nothing to distract me from the awesomeness of Christmas. No commercialism, no presents, little food. I was beginning to appreciate my own spirituality because I had been stripped of everything by which I measured my identity, my rank, uniform, money, family. And yet I continued to find strength within. And I realized that although I was hurting and lonely and scared, this might be the most significant Christmas of my life. You know, for some people, if you'd ask them what the most significant Christmas was, maybe it was the year they got the most expensive gift or the year they got a ring. But for Gerald Coffey, his most significant was the year he was hurt, lonely, and frightened. And the simplicity of Christmas is simply the message of hope. Coffey said he would look at his captors and realize that one day he would be rescued. He returned to what he considered the wonderful USA, filling him with hope to that day. And he said his captors, however, would spend the rest of their lives in a hopelessness of communism. In our world of Christmas extreme, the true meaning, the truth of Christmas, is easily lost. In our society, Christmas is celebrated by the vast majority, whether they know Christ or not. One atheist wrote that he has no problem celebrating Christmas because, as far as he's concerned, Christmas is a secular holiday. If you were with us last week, we looked at many that celebrate Christmas without Christ at all. You can have a whole Christmas and have no thought. It could be a totally secular holiday. One study states nearly half of adult Americans report they know personally someone who does not believe in God but celebrates Christmas anyway. One person wrote, had this quote, "Christmas seems to have as many modes of interpretation upon which we can set our own personal needs." Christmas seems to have as many modes of interpretation upon which we can set our own personal needs. I mean, you can make it mean what you want it to mean. I mean, that seems to me to lose the meaning of Christmas, the Christ Mass, the whole understanding of what we're to celebrate. Ron Barrier is a leader of the American Atheists, as a 2,500-member national organization of atheists, says this, "As a free thinker, I believe the holidays are a great tradition, regardless of the underlying basis for them." James Draper of Lifeway Christian Resources said this, "Christmas is about God breaking into the arena of human life. He pitches his tent with us. He walks with us. He is with us wherever we go and whatever we do," which sounds an awful lot like Matthew 1:23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." The very root of Christmas is the message of hope. Hope assured, hope answered, hope fulfilled. Think about the Bible. The Bible starts, of course, with creation, the world, and man, and quickly moves to the fall of man. The Old Testament tells us of man lost, man fallen from God, out of relationship with God. And the Old Testament prophets speak of the promises of God, the hope of reconciliation, what was coming, the Messiah, the Savior. The Old Testament law and sacrifices painted a picture of sin and atonement, the reconciliation, the promise to come. The Old Testament saints lived, of course, under the law, waiting for the promised Messiah, the hope to come. And you had the prophets speaking and read of the Old Testament, and then the Old Testament prophecy ceased, was quiet for what's called the 400 silent years, the intertestamental period, the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where there was nothing heard, if you will, from God, no prophet speaking, just this silent period. Prophets were quiet until John the Baptist. He begins to speak of the Messiah, the Christ. And indeed, Christ was born. And suddenly, prophecy is fulfilled, hope is realized. A child is born, a son is given. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." In a world of lost, hurting, frightened people, people who were prisoners of war, if you will, prisoners of hate, prisoners of anger, of lust, of fear, prisoners of greed, prisoners of sin, in a world of darkness, a child is born, a son is given. The light of God overcomes the darkness of the world. And hope has pitched his tent with us, as he wrote. Christ came with a mission, and the Father sent him with a plan. And the truth is, not many notice at first. If we know the Christmas story, nobody really noticed but a few. A few at the end were probably aware that a young girl had traveled and given birth outside. If they knew of it, if they were aware of it, they didn't seem to care much. They weren't willing to give up their room, their comfort. And in the comfort of their inn, in the comfort of their spiritual darkness, they never saw the light that came into the world. Can you imagine outside, perhaps as little as a few yards away, the Creator, the King of Kings, had arrived. Hebrews tells us, veiled in the flesh, but the Creator, the King, nonetheless. In their darkness, they missed an opportunity of a lifetime. They could have walked, perhaps as a few yards, and witnessed with their own eyes the Christ child. To them, he was just some baby that some young, unfortunate girl had to have outside. They may not have noticed. Scripture tells us the heavens noticed. There was a shaking in the heavens. The heavens noticed. Angel of the Lord stands before some shepherds in a field and surrounded by the glory of God lighting up the sky. And we know this story so well, Luke 2, and we see it as the Christmas version story, but it's Scripture. We're thinking of it as Christmas, it's Scripture. We should see this more than just on the Christmas season. But nonetheless, Luke 2, 9 and following, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there was born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The glory of the Lord shone on around them. In this time of night, if you will, in the darkness of the shepherds out in the field, the glory of the Lord shone around them. I think they would be greatly afraid. And I've probably mentioned this over the years, but many times where God has done a supernatural visitation or a supernatural work, he will stand before somebody and say, do not be afraid. I think we as believers should be accustomed to the supernatural of God. We should be accustomed to the presence of God. Of course, when he comes startling in the middle of the night like that, it would shake anybody. And the glory of the Lord is often referred to as the Shekinah glory. The word Shekinah doesn't really appear in the Bible, but the concept clearly does. Jewish rabbis coined the extra-biblical expression, Shekinah, a form of a Hebrew word that literally means he caused to dwell, signifying this was a divine visitation of the presence or dwelling of Jehovah God on earth. The Shekinah glory was first evident when the Israelites set out from Sukkoth in their escape from Egypt and talked about this glory of God, this brilliant presence of God. So Luke tells of the story, and he continues on, and he says in verse 12, 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. If you look at the original language and the understanding of it, this was literally an army of angels singing, glory to God in the highest, proclaiming it. Sky fills with a multitude proclaiming peace, favor, and goodwill towards mankind. And as Phil said this morning, on whom his favor rests when you know him, to those that know him. And what's interesting is the angels took notice of what mankind missed, God's promise of hope fulfilled. The heavens noticed it. The shepherds noticed. The angels noticed. And I believe you can be sure of another group as well. Scripture doesn't say it, but I'm quite certain that every demon from hell sat up and took notice. God's promise of the victor over evil, promised from and at the fall of man, had finally arrived. The ruler of darkness was about to be defeated. What a moment in history. As we hustle about participating in yet another busy holiday season, it's so easy for us to lose sight of the significance of the birth of our Savior. This promise that had been promised was now here. Somewhere about 100 years ago, there was a remarkable Christmas card. It was published with the title, If Christ Had Not Come. It was based on Jesus' own words in John 15, 22, If I Had Not Come. So the card pictured a minister falling asleep in a study on Christmas morning, and he begins to dream of a world in which Jesus had never come. In his dream, he saw himself walking through his house, but there were no stockings hung in the chimney, no Christmas tree, no wreaths or holly, and no Christ to comfort, to gladden, to save. He walked out to the street, but there was no church with its spire pointing towards heaven. He came back and sat down in his library. He realized every book he had about our Savior had disappeared. So in his dream, the doorbell rings, and a messenger asks him to visit a friend's poor, dying mother. She goes, reaches her home, and his friend sat and wept. He says, I have something here that will comfort you. He opened his Bible to look for a familiar promise, but it ended with Malachi. There was no New Testament. There was no gospel, no promise of hope and salvation. And all he could do was bow his head and weep with his friend and his mother in bitter despair. 2 days later, he stood at the coffin and conducted a funeral service, but there was no message of comfort, no words of a glorious resurrection, no hope of heaven. There was only dust to dust and ashes to ashes, and one long, eternal farewell. As we celebrate yet another Christmas, let's not lose sight of the promise, the hope that was fulfilled. What if Christ had not come? Where would we be? Let's not this Christmas be just another time of craziness. What if Christ had not come? And all that we know and love about Christmas and all the hope that it represents are only possible because Jesus Christ came and hope was fulfilled. The promise was answered. And in reality, there are many ways in our world today is much like the world that Jesus came into. High crime, high taxation, ungodly rulers, rumors of threats of war, tension, sin. We're a lot like it in a lot of ways, but there's one major difference. The Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. As you celebrate Christmas this year, don't lose sight of the magnificent blessing that's so easy to miss. And consider where you stand. Consider the position in which you stand. I've mentioned this over the years. We are so blessed to stand on this side of the cross, on the finished side of the cross. We are not still waiting for the Christ. And yet we can become so casual that we give little thought to what the day represents. And as you celebrate this year, and well, you should rejoice as you celebrate. Rejoice in the message of our Savior. Rejoice that every need you have is met in Christ. And rejoice that the hope was promised has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Rejoice and realize. Realize there's a world around us that has not heard the angels, have not seen the light. They are in darkness. They are lost. They are hurting. And they need Jesus Christ. So many that will celebrate this magnificent day, this holy day, and know nothing of the Savior. Luke writes an announcement and tells us in what the shepherds did after they heard from the angels. Luke 2:15 and following. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. In a dark world where man lived literally in darkness, some shepherds saw and understood. Christ, the promised Messiah, the light of the world, had come. If I had been living back then, I would have wanted to be one of the shepherds. Not because of their occupation. And we've looked at this over the years. They were among the lowest caste of society. The least trusted, didn't have privileges. I mean, you didn't want to be a shepherd because of occupation during that time. But I would want to be one of the shepherds because of their privileged revelation. Think about it. We know that many missed the birth of Christ. They didn't see the angels. They didn't get to see the glory of God shining around them. In the busyness of their everyday life, they missed the most significant event in history happening right underneath their noses. I would want to be one of the shepherds for the privileged revelation. And when you think of all those people missing it because of what's happening in their life, it kind of sounds like you and me, busy people living life at a fast pace. The folks were dealing with the inconvenience of reporting for a census, one more busy thing they had to do, an inconvenient thing they didn't want to do but had to do, like we have so many things in our lives. And I'm not sure why the shepherds were singled out. There's many theories. Were they more prepared for the Savior than most? Maybe. Was God saying he could reveal to the very least that status doesn't count much for him? Maybe, probably. Whatever the reason, it was easy for the shepherds to stand up and take notice. It's not hard to miss a host of angels surrounded by the glory of God on a dark night proclaiming the glory of God, the host of angels loudly singing or praising our risen God. How many times have you wished God would get your attention in a way that left no doubt? That God would just show you what you want. Kind of like this guy. Hit me in the head with a 2x4. Well, how many of you have said that, you know? I want it so clear that I got to see it. Give me plain and clear. Give me that burning bush experience. Make it so I know what you want, Lord. And to be sure, that would require less faith. I wish God would speak to us like that time. So clear. Scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God. Still, it would make it easier. But there's this faith of seeking God. Well, I would want to be one of the shepherds, wouldn't you? This privilege of revelation. And in many ways, we are. If you know Christ, if the gospel has become real to you, then you can do as the shepherds did. Luke 2:17. And now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. If you know Christ, you have the same privilege and the same message to make widely known the Messiah has come. And if you know Christ, Christmas can hold the true meaning for you and hold the most significance. If you know Christ, you too can make widely known the truth about Christmas, the truth about the Savior. Hope promised, hope fulfilled, and hope revealed in Jesus Christ. A story about a young married couple that their second year of marriage decided that they no longer want to use this little 2-foot plastic tree they had, so they went out and bought the perfect Christmas tree. Wide at the bottom, pointed at the top. They took it home, set it up. It fell over, destroying the stand. They bought another stand, set it up, and did the same thing. And they looked at it. The base was straight and centered. And upon closer inspection, the middle section, the hidden part, twisted and contorted, hopelessly flawed within. It could never stand on its own. Many in the world, during this season, they're on the outside and proclaiming, "Tis the season to be jolly." On the inside, the hidden part, hurts and pains and disappointments. Like that young couple, no matter how many ornaments the young couple put in the tree, it could never stand alone. And no matter how many ornaments we put on our lives, we attach to our lives, we can never be right on our own. We can never stand before God on our own. Nobody can. And that's the beauty of the message, that the answer is here. Jesus Christ has come. Christmas message is a story of God seeing twisted, hurting, sinful people and coming to pitch his tent with us. God with us, to die for us. And the story of love, the story of hope fulfilled, is the Christmas message. Prophet Isaiah prophesied, "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." Rather interesting. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you think we would have all the pomp and circumstance around that event. And God said, "No, this is for you. Unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given." Isaiah prophesied that, and one day Jesus stood in the temple and read something else Isaiah prophesied. Luke 4:16 and following says, "So he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, and when he had been brought up," where he had been brought up, "and was his, as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because," the Spirit of the Lord is on me because of this. This is why God has anointed me. "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Right there is the Christmas message, the Christmas purpose, right there. This is why I came. Jesus the Christ has proclaimed his purpose, anointed of God to preach the gospel of salvation, sent to heal every broken heart and every broken body, to proclaim liberty to those imprisoned of sin, prisoners of sin, to set free the oppressed, bruised by the enemy, and bring sight to the blind physically and spiritually. The real Christmas message is not a jolly old man dressed in red. The real Christmas message in reality is not a tree with gifts spilling out in the room. That's part of how we celebrate. But the real Christmas message is Emmanuel, God with us. Our Lord and Savior has pitched his tent to be with us. What a message. What a promise. Why would we ever go through a single day without the deep awareness that God is with us, that he's there in everything we need? I invite the worship team to come forward. As they're coming forward, there's a story that I've read in the past, but it's worth hearing again. It's a neat story. Listen as I read it. There was once a man who didn't believe in God, and he didn't hesitate to let others know how he felt about religion and religious holidays. His wife, however, did believe, and she raised her children to have faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ, despite his disparaging comments. On one snowy Christmas Eve, his wife was taking the children to a special Christmas Eve service in a farm community in which they lived. And they were to talk about the birth of Jesus that night. So she asked him to come along, just like she had done so many times before, but he refused her once again. "That story is nonsense," he barked. "Why would God lower himself to come to earth as a man? That's ridiculous." So she and the children left, and he stays home. A while later, the winds grew strong, and the snow turned into a blizzard. And as the man looked out the window, he saw a blinding snowstorm. She sat down to relax before the fire for the evening, and he heard a very loud thump. Something had hit the window. So he looked out, but he couldn't see more than a few feet. When the snow let up a little bit, he ventured outside to see what could have been beating against his house. In his field near his house, he saw a flock of wild geese. Apparently, they had been flying south in the winter, and they got caught in a snowstorm, and they couldn't go on any farther. They were lost and stranded on his farm with no food or shelter, and they just flapped their wings and flew around the field in low circles, blindly and aimlessly. A couple of them had flown in a window and made the noise. So the man felt sorry for the geese and wanted to help them. He thought the barn would be a great place for them to stay. It's thought, it's warm, it's safe, they could spend the night and wait out the storm. So he walked over the barn, opened the doors wide, and they watched and waited, hoping they noticed the barn open door and go inside, but the geese just fluttered, wandered around aimlessly, didn't know, seem to notice the barn and realize what it could mean for them. So the man tried to get their attention by waving a lantern. That just seemed to scare them, and they moved further away. He went in the house and came out with some breadcrumbs, broke it up and made a trail leading to the barn, but they still didn't catch on. So now he's getting frustrated. He got behind them, tried to shoo them toward the barn, but they only got more scared and scattered in every direction except toward the open barn doors. Nothing he did could get them to go in the barn where they'd be warm and safe, rescued. "Why don't they follow me?" he exclaimed. "Can't they see this is the only place where they can survive the storm?" He thought for a moment and realized that they just wouldn't follow a human. He thought, "If I were only a goose, I could save him," he said out loud. Then he had an idea. He went in the barn, got one of his own geese, carried it in the arms, and as he circled behind the flock of wild geese, he releases it. The goose flew through the flock and straight into the barn, and one by one, the other geese followed to safety. He stood silently for a moment, as the words he had spoken a few minutes earlier replayed loudly in his mind. If only it were a goose, then I could save them. He thought about what he had said to his wife earlier that evening. Why would God want to be like us? That's ridiculous. And suddenly it all made perfect sense to him. This is what God had done. We were like that geese, blind, lost, and perishing. God had his son become like us so he could show us the way and save us. So winds and blinding snows died down. His soul became quiet. He pondered this wonderful thought. And suddenly he understood why Jesus Christ had come. Years of doubt and disbelief vanished with the passing storm. He fell to his knees in the snow and prayed his first prayer. Thank you, God, for coming in human form to get me out of the storm. Isn't that the picture of Christmas? The storm this world is in, the Messiah came. Let's stand and worship our Messiah this morning.